Welcome to the teaching ministry of Pastors Carl and Cheryl Thomas. Our favorite verse is Habakkuk 2:14, "For the earth shall be filled with the knowledge of the glory of the Lord as the waters cover the sea." Consumed by that revelation, we are committed to recognizing, resourcing, and releasing high-impact ministries resulting in global glory, transforming lives to impact their world. We have a teaching that will impact you today. Now, let's get right into that word. Are you excited, really? You should be really excited right now. I'm going to do my very best in about 30, 35 minutes or so to share with you a really great word on prayer. And so I'm hoping, and this is probably one you need to revisit several times, go to our website and listen to again, download the notes, and you need to look at it. Because I think people don't pray because they don't understand prayer. And I think sometimes they get bored with prayer because they have no concept of what prayer is really doing and what kind of engagement is going on when you pray. So I'm hoping to express to you some truth, and I'm hoping the Holy Spirit will help me just open a window of revelation in your heart to give you a fresh new passion for prayer. So say, "Lord Jesus, I open my heart to the spirit of revelation. Cause me to understand prayer today in Jesus' name. Amen." It's now. We're in the middle of a now series. It's all about now. So we're going to talk about now pray. We want to talk about what that means. Now pray. Psalm 118 verse 25 says, "Save now, I pray. O Lord, now I pray. Save now, I pray, O Lord. O Lord, I pray. Send now prosperity." There's probably a good word there somewhere, the now prosperity word. But now I pray. Now I pray. Save now, I pray. Luke chapter 6, verses 12 to 13 says, "Now," say now, "now it came to pass in those days that he went out to the mountain to pray." Now pray. "And he continued all night in prayer to God," and say, "and." The prayer led to something. There was prayer. There was a reason he went to pray. Now was the time to pray. There was something he was engaging heaven for. And he prayed all night about this. And it says, "and." So his season of prayer, the night of prayer he went into, wasn't just an exercise to pray. It was he was engaging heaven. He was partnering with heaven. He was aligning himself with the mind and the heart of his Father. And the result of that prayer time comes, "and when it was day, he called his disciples to himself. And from them he chose 12, whom he named apostles." How many think that night of prayer brought a revelation of the hand of God upon lives that were chosen by God to be his apostles in that time? So he needed to raise up. He needed to mentor. He needed to release his purpose for coming to earth. He needed to raise up a community that would lead this invasion of God's purpose in the earth. He went and he prayed about it. He sought the Lord. He spent the night. And I think he probably had a pen and a pencil, or a quill or something, or a crayon, I don't know. But I know he had something, because I know he came down the mountain and he didn't just go, you. I believe he came down with the very mind of God, and he called his disciples. He said, "I spent some time with the Almighty, and listen, you guys are going to be apostles, and you're going to be people who work with me very, very closely, and you are people that God himself has chosen for this day, that I would closely be in relationship with you to impart the purposes of God for this hour. You're going to be the key guys in my leadership team, and I realized that in the time I spent with God." Mark 11:24. "Therefore I say to you, whatever things you ask," say ask, "whatever things you ask when you pray." How many know that when you pray means that it's assumed that you're going to pray? You're going to pray, because when you pray, and what are you doing when you pray? You're asking. When you ask, you're asking, and there's things, whatever things you ask when you pray, believe you receive them, and you will have them. Whatever things you ask when you pray, whatever things you ask, whatever those desires of your heart of when you're going before the Father, believe that you have them and you'll get them. Believe that they are already expressed and in manifestation, then you will see it. Believe you have it, then you get it. Don't wait till you see it to believe, but believe you have it, and then you'll get it. What's those things you ask when you pray, believe you have them, and you believe you have them, you've received them, and you will have them. Teaching them in the upper room in John 13 all the way through to 17 is all about the upper room. And 17 is possibly his prayer in Gethsemane, the high priestly prayer. But there it was the last hours before he was arrested, the last hours before he entered into his suffering and his passion. Those last hours, he had them in a room where he was teaching them, and everything began to shift here. He began to teach them in a new way. He asked the Spirit to be breathed on them. He wanted their minds and their hearts to be open, because I'm now going to give you deeper revelation. Some of the things I'll teach you now, you still won't get until the Spirit comes upon you in fullness. But he began to teach them in a new way. And one of the things he began to teach them was about prayer and how to ask. In John chapter 14, 13 to 14, he said, "And whatever you ask in my name, that I will do." Say whatever. "And whatever you ask in my name, that I will do." They've never heard this before. This was a radical transition in teaching for them. They had never been asked to do this before, but now he said, "You are now going to ask things in my name. And whatever you ask in my name, that I will do, that the Father may be glorified in the Son. If you ask anything in my name, I will do it." How many think that's a pretty big verse? How many's got some whatevers and some anythings that you'd like to ask? How many got some things that you know are God's will that you'd like to call into manifestation? Well, Jesus said, from now on, ask things in my name, and whatever you ask in my name, I will do it. John chapter 15, the same discourse, the same upper room discourse. He says in John 15, 16, that whatever you ask the Father in my name, he may give you. Whatever you ask the Father in my name, he may give you. And then in John 16, 23 to 24, he said, "And in that day, you will ask me nothing. Most assuredly, I say to you, whatever you ask the Father in my name, he will give you." Whatever you ask the Father in my name, he will give you. How many think that is amazing, that the Son of God, divine, wonderful God, completely God, God and the Father, Jesus, Father, Spirit, all one, that holy community has now said to you that you are now invited into a relationship with him, that you can exercise authority in that name, and whatever you need, you can call it into manifestation, and God will do it for you. Do you really believe that? Do you really believe that? "In that day, ask me anything." And I love how he says, "most assuredly." I'm trying to emphasize that, most assuredly. Not just it will be done or hope so, but I'm telling you, absolutely, as a fact, assuredly, I want to emphasize this to you. "Most assuredly, I say to you, whatever you ask the Father in my name, he will give you. Until now, you have asked nothing in my name, but now ask, and you will receive, that your joy may be full." Come on, folks. Every promise in this book is yes and amen in Christ. And we've got to learn that prayer is how we get heaven in the earth. Prayer is where we've aligned our will with the will of Father, and we're calling forth in the name of Jesus his purposes in our world. And you have the legal authority and the legal right to do that. Do you believe me? This is most absolutely and assuredly true. Something is about to shift in the cosmos. He said something is going to be changed in a really big way. Something will be so wide open now to you. Before the heavens were locked down, you had a difficulty. Before you didn't have the access that you will have now. But I am going to go, and I am going to be the new and living way that guarantees you access to the Father. And you can ask anything in my name, and the whole cosmos has shifted. Everything is tilted in your favor. The battle has been won, and it's won in your favor. Now you ask whatever you will in the name of Jesus, and my Father will do it for you. That's what he's telling them. There's a complete, absolute breakthrough. Something has happened in your favor, and for the first time ever, you will have a dominion that can never, ever be taken from you. Your right to rule has been determined. Your right to rule, as it concerns you, your right to call heaven on earth has been established, and it will never be taken from you again. You're not restored to how Adam reigned. You're taken way past that. You're taken to a place where you now have access, even like Adam never had. You now are a living spirit, a living, breathing spirit, eternally alive with eternal rights to establish the dominion and the kingdom in your world. If the kingdom is not established in your world, it's because you do not have a proper revelation of prayer. We got to learn about prayer. Prayer. Now, let me tell you three reasons why people don't pray. Here's three reasons, real quick. Ready? Three reasons. Number one, they're complacent. We send out an email. Keith needs prayer. Pray. You know what that means? Pray. Well, I'm sure, you know, Pat, she runs a healing room. She'll pray, you know. Pastor Carl and Cheryl, we pay them to pray. So praise Jesus. They'll pray. So somebody else going to pray, you know. So saw the email. Oh, yeah, pray for Keith. Yeah, people will pray. You pray. You know, people don't, you know, you hear about a hurricane coming in the Gulf, and you're like, weirdly, I might like to see a really big one because that would be cool. But I guess I should pray that doesn't happen, should I? Well, it doesn't really matter. I mean, I don't live in New Orleans. Who cares, you know? If you lived in New Orleans, you'd be praying. And sometimes we're complacent because we think, you know, I don't have any responsibility to those people. They're sure you do. I mean, we get complacent and we feel like, you know, that's not my responsibility. It is your responsibility. When you see things or hear things or any possibility of a calamity, then you got to pray about that. If we got an election in my little side of the city, I'm praying, God, who should I vote for? I don't know. None of it looks good, but I want to exercise my right to vote. And I'm saying, God, help me. And I'm praying that we elect somebody there that's going to be good. Cause you know, you get the person you've prayed for or not. Oh, who cares? You know, they're all goofy anyways. It never works out good. You still need to pray. We get complacent about issues and we don't pray. It says of first importance, pray for those in authority. And then we complain about what's going on in authority. Have you complained about it? If we prayed about it more than we complained about it, we'd probably have righteousness flooding the nation. You know, people don't pray, first of all, because they're complacent. Number two, people don't pray because they just don't believe. People really don't believe that before I pray, it is this. After I pray, it'll still be this. Now, I've prayed and I pray. I don't really believe much will change. But anyway, I'll throw one up, you know. But we really don't believe anything will shift. You know, that's what a few weeks ago we preached about in the name of Jesus. And the word says, don't take the name of Jesus in vain. Well, I don't cuss. No, I'm not talking about cussing. I'm talking about, you know, Lord Jesus, heal Keith's wife right now. Yeah, nothing's going to change. If you don't expect the healing power of God to be released in her body and her to be totally delivered, if you have no expectation of that, you've just invoked the name of Jesus with no intention and no purpose. You have no belief, and you've used the name in vain. And when God's name is used in vain, it's an awful thing. Don't take his name in vain. If you say, God bless my Cheerios, expect them to be blessed in Jesus' name. And expect something significant to happen to them, that they're going to touch your body, move on you, and be supernaturally discharged to strengthen you to do the purpose of God. Can my Cheerios change in Jesus' name? Yes! I don't believe that. That's the problem. We really don't believe that when I pray and invoke the name of Jesus, heaven touches. So many songs we sang this morning about heaven invading earth. You know, heaven invades earth when we tug on heaven and say, heaven come. Jesus taught us to pray. Pray, thy kingdom come, thy will be done in earth as it is in heaven. Who's got the responsibility to do that? We do. We do. If you really, really believed in prayer, you'd pray. Another reason people don't pray is discouragement. How many have prayed and nothing's happened? How many prayed twice and nothing happened? How many prayed three times? Nothing happened. Well, I quit, Pastor. I'm discouraged. Didn't see any results, so I'm not praying anymore. It says, you know, it's just you got to dig in, and there's two ways you lay hold of the purposes of God. Abraham, through faith and patient endurance, received the promise. So there's sometimes you got to pray, and you got to keep on praying. There's sometimes you got to lay hold of that, and I'm not going to let this go till I see the breakthrough. You're not begging God to do it. Prayer is not a begging. If I beg hard enough, he'll do it. Prayer is faith, confessing and believing that what God said is so. And I am commanding heaven's purpose to be realized right now in this situation. And I'm not going to quit. I tell you, I'm gonna hang on to this until I see the manifestation of it. And it's not fear and doubt or unbelief. I'm not, well, I better pray again. No, I am determined that I'm not going to move. What are you standing there for? I'm standing here for what I'm standing here for. And I'm not going to be moved. I shall not be moved. God's word is yes and amen. He is not a liar. What he said he will do, and I am not going to move from this position. I am fixed here until I see the consolation of God in this situation, because my God's a good God, and he said, whatever I ask in the name of Jesus, it will be done for me, so I will not be moved. There's times you just got to stick in there like a bulldog clamped down and say, I double dog dare you to try to get me out of this. But there are complacency, unbelief, discouragement. Those are some of the reasons why people don't pray. Let me give you a couple more things that hinder people's prayer. There's a couple things right here. Two misunderstandings about God that hinder people's prayer. Two misunderstandings about God that hinder people's prayer. Number one, they misunderstand his sovereignty. Number two, they misunderstand his immutability. They misunderstand his sovereignty. So some people get into a place of hyper-sovereignty. They get into a place where, you know, God controls everything. And you see, if God does control everything, that's why we have to explain to people why disasters happen, why bad things happen to good people. We've got to explain all this stuff, because if we are in a hyper-sovereignty mode and God controls everything, then we have to explain away every ugly dilemma that happens in the world, because, well, I guess God didn't like them. I don't know. I mean, I don't know why a tsunami hit that island. I guess they should have been judged or something. I guess there was evil there. We come up with all kinds of stupid things and stupid reasons why we think it happened, because we got this weird idea of the hyper-sovereignty of God. God gives, God takes away. Blessed be the name of the Lord. You know, and there's some people who say, well, sometimes when people are sick, it's not God's will that they be healed. I said, if it's not God's will for them to be healed, then it's also not God's will for them to see a doctor. Hello? I have all kinds of people who say it's not God's will to heal, but they go to doctors all the time. So they're going to the doctor resisting what God's trying to work out in their life. That is totally stupid. If it's God's will for you to be sick, then you should sit at home, not call the doctor, just go, oh, thank you, Jesus, thank you, Jesus. But no, those same people who say it's God's will, they're at the doctor really fast. But you know what? You are brutally disobedient to what you believe is the will of God if you're seeking any form of healing, because if you don't believe it's God's will to heal you, then you're basically an ignoramus. Not you folks. I mean, the folks, you know, not you folks out there either. You know what I mean. I mean, if suffering brought me closer to God, let's all go stand in front of a train. You know. But people have a massive misunderstanding of God, of his nature and who he is. And they think it's his sovereignty. I mean, if that was supposed to happen, you know, it's the old story. What did the Calvinist say when he fell down the stairs? Thank God that's over with. Because that was God's eternal purpose for me right now. Every single detail of my life has been formed. You know what? Every detail that God desires for you has been established. But you know what? Unfortunately, we miss heaven's design. And often we miss it because we're not praying properly. And you stop praying. You quit calling heaven into your situation and circumstances when you don't understand and you're not aligning yourself and locking yourself up with heaven. Often you get stuff that heaven had no desire to happen in your life. But many people, their prayers are hindered because they have a wrong understanding of his sovereignty and they have a wrong understanding of his immutability. And they say, well, God never changes. And if God did that, then I guess he'll do it again. And he never changes. So that kind of stuff's going to keep happening. But we're attributing to God stuff that God didn't do. And so we misunderstand his sovereignty. We misunderstand the immutability of God. I've got to move along. All right. So here's Matthew chapter 6, verse 8. God's going to do whatever he says he's going to do. So why pray? That's a big mistake. But pastor, it says in Matthew 6, 8, it says, for the Father knows the things we have or have need of before we even ask him. Well, that doesn't say the Father knows what you need, so don't ask. It says before you ask, he knows what you need, but he still wants you to ask. How can you misread that and say, well, if he already knows, he should just do it? No, he knows what you need, and he's standing there. There's literally watching angels that are assigned to watch the word of God. So the Lord knows that you've got the word, and you're supposed to confess the word. So all of heaven is going, come on, you can do it. You can do it. Your mouth is your address in the spirit realm. The minute you utter the will of God on your mouth, all of heaven is activated to bring the desired will of God in your life. But you must ask him. There's way too many people who don't ask God to change their situation, or they just hang in there thinking, well, he's sovereign, he'll do something eventually. You have to engage heaven like a bulldog and pull it into manifestation. It's not that he's reluctant, but he has established it that you will get what you ask for. You literally, it says, you have what you ask for. You, turn to your neighbor and say, you, I'm talking to you. You get what you ask for. So two aspects of his nature that cause us to pray. Two aspects of his nature that cause us to pray. His sovereignty and his immutability. See, they may be two things that hinder some people, but they should be two things that cause you to pray. Why? Because he is sovereign, which means he is supreme over everything. He is almighty God. He is all powerful God. And there's no situation that he can't intervene in and turn it around. Wow! We've got an amazing God. Number two, he's immutable. The immutability of God. God never changes. Well, what part of God never changes? His character and his nature never change. God is your healer. God is good. God does love you with an everlasting love, and that will never, ever, ever change. All right, moving right along, moving right along. Let's go. Let's talk about a bit of that. 2 Peter chapter 3, verse 9. The Lord is not slack concerning his promise, as some count slackness, but he is long-suffering toward us, not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. So it says it is the will of God that all should come to repentance. So it is the will of God that every single person would come into the kingdom. It's the will of God that every single person accepts Jesus as Lord and Savior. It is the will of God that every child of God, every person created, was created to have a relationship with him. It is his will that none should perish. How many know that's the will of God? How many believe that not a single person will perish? Not one will be lost. We don't believe that, do we? And we don't believe that because this is what we know. We know God's will is that none should perish, but we know that God gave each person a will, and they can choose whether or not they want to align themselves with a wonderful, good, pleasing, perfect, pleasing, pleasurable will of God. And some people successfully resist his appeal to be their sons and daughters. So what does that tell us then? It tells us that the will of God is not always done. What? It's not. And that breaks God's heart, and God's not happy about that. But you know what? God's will isn't always done. And sometimes in your life, I could show you so many other areas in Scripture, in your life, often you're walking outside of the will of God, not because he desires it, but because you don't understand prayer, you don't know how to engage heaven, you don't know that you are responsible to write in the book of your own life. When you know it, you'll do it, and you'll see ridiculous results in your life. So we have to understand the power that is involved in this. Now also, Exodus chapter 32, 14, it says, so the Lord relented, or the Authorized Version says, repented. Now that word is translated, that word is found in the Bible over 100 times, about 103 times, but 41 times that word is used as repented. He repented. In the Authorized Version, it's repented. You change that one letter, you get repented. So the Lord repented from the harm which he said he would do to his people. Now what happened here was God was fed up with these people. He said, Moses, these people, they don't get it. I'm fed up with them. Come on over here. I'm going to start again with you. I'm just going to knock all of them out. And then Moses went up and he said, Father, come on. You brought us out of Egypt. Everybody knows you brought us out of Egypt. That'll look messy to the nations of the world if the people you brought out of Egypt, you destroy in the desert. That's just not a pretty story. And so Moses literally got in the face of God, and he interceded for the rest of the people, and it says that God changed his mind at the word of Moses. Your neighbors need somebody to stand in the gap. The person across the road needs somebody to stand in the gap. The people in this community need somebody to stand in the gap. You know, there's already a word written that if we don't accept the finished work of the cross, God's already made a judgment. Everybody who believes can be saved. He's already done all he needs to save the whole world. All he needs is for them to hear the good news and be saved. All he needs is for your will to line up with his will, which means get your will off the seat. Get your will off the couch. Get your will out of the house across the road and tell the neighbor, would you like to come over for a barbecue? And you want to build a relationship with them so they can see you're not crazy and you can bring them to Impact Church and they can accept Jesus. They can accept Jesus right there too. But you know what? The will of God is to save your neighbors. And your will needs to line up with his will. Well, if God wants to save them, he can do it. Go ahead. Lord, save my neighbors. Hallelujah. Get off the couch. Lord, save my neighbors. Get off the couch. Lord, save my neighbors. Get off the couch. If something's going to happen, it needs you. We got to do something. See, so the Lord relented. Literally, it means the Lord changed his mind. He didn't change his nature. He didn't change his character. And it's okay. There's a lot of places in Scripture where the Lord changed his mind. Remember when he told Jonah, he said, go, and here's the message. You ready? Go to Nineveh and tell them, 40 days, you're all dead. Wow, what a great message. I'm going to Nineveh. I got a campaign. What's your message? God's going to kill y'all. But Jonah, he decides, he knows God's merciful. He knows that I'm going to preach the message and God's going to save them all anyway. So I'm going to go to the Spanish Riviera and get out of here. Instead, God catches up with them. The grace of God catches up with them and plants him in a big sea monster. And the sea monster keeps him for 3 days until he says, yes, Lord, I'll do what you want. And spits him out onto the beach. That would have been pretty cool. Imagine being at the beach swimming with the kids all of a sudden. Whoa! You see, God spit him back into his destiny. You know, the whale wasn't judgment. The whale was grace. And some of you need a whale. Amen? Who needs a whale today? Who needs a whale today? I tell you, sometimes the whale is a place that you're in. It's a place that God puts you in to get your head straight. I'm just going to put you in here for a minute. Not going to let you drown in the ocean. I'm going to put you right in this lovely little apartment. You got it? I got it. Let's go to Nineveh. He goes to Nineveh. He preaches to Nineveh. You're all going to die. What a great message, eh? Massive crusade. The offerings were amazing. But you know what? The whole place repented. They even put sackcloth on the animals. They're out in the farms with their cattle and their sheep. The sheep are like, bah, what's the sackcloth? I mean, there's a wild, crazy repentance went on. And then God says, I'm not going to do that. I love these people. And then here's Jonah. I knew you'd love them. I knew if we came here, you wouldn't destroy them. That's why I didn't want to come. You're a God of love and you're a God of compassion. And I hate that about you. I knew you were going to save these people. What a terrible attitude that was. But God used an attitude, even a prophet, even with that kind of heart, to save a whole city. You know, God changed his mind about Nineveh, changed his mind about his own people. God is looking for somebody to stand in the gap to get the love of God, the grace of God, the mercy of God into the earth. Had a little pitter-pat there somewhere. That was good. Amen. So, but you know, things changed because Moses prayed. Jeremiah 15, verse 1. Here, the title here, it says, the Lord will not relent. It says, the Lord will not relent. It says, then the Lord said to me, even if Moses and Samuel stood before me, my mind would not be favorable towards these people. What he's saying is, I am so fed up with these people, I don't care if Moses and Samuel showed up and said, hey, come on, big guy, take it easy. Gotta love these folks. I don't care how many of these guys showed up. Because you know, why Moses? Because Moses, we can see Moses changed the mind of God before. So I don't care if even Moses showed up to try to change my mind this time. I'm really ticked off. And then he says in Samuel, I don't even care if Samuel came. What did he say about Samuel? Not one of Samuel's words would fall to the ground. So God must have been really upset with these folks when he said, I don't care if some of the real power player influencers who've really moved on my life before, I'm really upset right now. He said, I don't know, but he's saying, I would not. He says, I'd throw them out of my sight. There are people, what this tells me, I know that all sounds real negative and scary, but let us take it in a happy context. Are you ready? There are people who influence God. You can influence God. And you know what? Here's the whole thing. You can influence the affairs of earth. You can release things. You can influence things and cause the glory and goodness and grace of God to be manifest everywhere you are. And you've got not just a responsibility, but a legal right and the authority to make it so in Jesus' name. So you move good things from God, from heaven to earth. You do it. When you align your will with God's will, you move the good things of God from heaven to earth. Your will moves God's will from heaven to earth. Nothing good happens. Listen to this. Wow. Nothing good happens unless you pray. Nothing good happens unless you pray. Poof. Nothing good happens unless you pray. Psalm 115:16, we read it at the offering, just one verse here. The heaven, even the heavens are the Lord's, but the earth he has given to the children of man as a responsibility, to have dominion in the earth. The heavens, everything that exists is God's, but I have given man stewardship over the earth. I've given him dominion and a responsibility of all the affairs in the earth. Luke chapter 4, 6 and 7. I know it's all happening really fast. You can get the notes. They'll be on the site. You can listen again. I want you to. I really do. Luke chapter 4, 6 and 7. And the devil said to him, said to Jesus in the temptation in the wilderness, he said, all authority I will give you and their glory. Looking at all the nations of the world, he said, for this has been delivered to me. And the devil said to him, all authority I will give you and their glory. For this has been delivered to me and I will give it to whomever I wish. Therefore, if you worship me, all this will be yours. Now, that would not have been a temptation if the devil did not have what he said he had. That would not have been a legitimate temptation to Jesus if the devil could not give him what legally was already Jesus's in the long run. But what the devil was trying to do was to say what you have and what your assignment is to win back authority and dominion as a man. But I'll tell you what, we can shortcut the whole thing right now. Worship me and I'll give you the whole thing. Not a legitimate temptation if he couldn't do it. But Jesus resisted that and said, no way, Jack. I'm going to honor the will of my Father. I'm going to stay with him. But you see, the devil really did have all authority. He really did have all of that. Or that is not a legitimate temptation for Jesus. So we know that it was, and we know that he resisted that, and he fulfilled the will of God the way God desired him to do it. Now, Jeremiah, I'm going to take you to a passage, and you're going to go, what are we doing over here? What's this got to do with anything? And we're wrapping things up in this chapter. So go to Jeremiah chapter 31. I'd like you to go there if you have a Bible, if you've got a PDA, if you've got an iPad, if you've got something. I'd like you to go, and I'd like you to read with me, because this is very important. Turn to your neighbor and say, this is very important. All right, Jeremiah chapter 31, 38 to 40. Now, the context and the background, Jeremiah was a weeping prophet. Jeremiah always prophesied doom and gloom. Jeremiah, I mean, every time the king said, come and prophesy, come and declare some things, every time that happened, I mean, Jeremiah would come up with judgment and doom and it's all over, you're all going into captivity. Even Jeremiah didn't like his own prophecies. Even Jeremiah was like, why do I got to do this? I mean, my calling is so awful. But here now, Jeremiah, because of his prophecies, the king would go, come, prophesy something good. And he'd go, you're all going into captivity. I said, prophesy something good. Thus says the Lord, you're all going into captivity. Oh, I can't stand this prophet. They dug a hole in the middle of the jail, and they threw him in a hole in the ground. And in the hole in the ground, there's a grate over it, and they fed him and gave him water through this grate. So he's in a hole in the ground right now. So he's been prophesying doom and gloom, but now the whole thing turns around. He says, behold, the days are coming, says the Lord, that the city shall be built for the Lord from the tower of Hananel, from the tower of God condescends, or God bows down. God himself stoops down from the tower of grace to the corner gate. The survey's line shall extend again straight forward to the hill of Gareb, and it shall go toward Goath, and it shall cover the whole valley of dead bodies and of ashes, and all the fields as far as the brook of Kidron, and the corner of the house gate, horse gate toward the east shall be holy to the Lord. It shall be not plucked up or thrown down anymore or forever. It is done. And he prophesies now restoration. And what he prophesied are the very dimensions of Jerusalem today. He said, when this happens, there's going to be a day when I'm going to restore the boundaries of my people. And he set out these boundaries, and these boundaries did not exist until in the last 70, 80 years. These boundaries are now realized today. So this prophecy that he spoke was not fulfilled until our lifetime. Now, he said there's going to be that kind of restoration. So now, here's the guy who's prophesying doom and gloom is suddenly prophesying hope. He's suddenly prophesying something wonderful. Now, right into the next chapter, the first chapter, it all continues on. Even though there's a chapter break, it all continues on. Go to verse 6 in Jeremiah 32. And Jeremiah said, the word of the Lord came to me, saying, behold, Hanamel, the son of Shalom, your uncle, shall come to you, saying, buy my field, which is in Anathoth, for the right of redemption is yours. Say, the right of redemption. The right of redemption is yours to buy it. Then Hanamel, my uncle's son, came to me. So here he is in this hole in the ground. And he said, your uncle, Hananel, he's going to come to you. The son of your uncle, Hananel, the son of your uncle, Shalom, he's going to come to you. All right? So he got that word from the Lord, and then sure enough, what happens is he comes. And what's he come to do? He says, I want you to redeem your land. And now here's the thing. You got to understand, they are surrounded by an army. Everybody is starving. Everything is miserable. And he says, I want you to redeem some land. Well, you know what? Who wants to redeem land right now? The economy isn't so good. I mean, literally, we are surrounded by another army. We're all going into captivity. Not a really good time to purchase land. Not a good time to redeem land. I mean, what a stupid thing to do. But what God is saying is that he's going to come to you and I want you to redeem the land. You have the right of redemption. I know this may seem technical and complicated, but please be with me. You have the right of redemption. And he says, I want you to put your money where your mouth is. I want you, you just prophesied restoration, and because you did, I want you to buy and redeem the land that is yours. So he says, I want you, after that wonderful prophetic word, I want you to connect to it a prophetic act of purchasing physically land that you're declaring will be restored. So don't just prophesy good stuff, manifest good stuff, demonstrate it physically in your life that you have an incredible expectation of the goodness of God. Right of redemption is yours. Then Hananel, his uncle came, and his son came, and according to the word of the Lord, he said to me, please buy the field at Anathoth, which is in the country of Benjamin, for the right of inheritance is yours. Say right of inheritance. Right of redemption, right of inheritance. Right of redemption, right of inheritance. The right of redemption is yours, the right of inheritance is yours, and the redemption is yours. Buy it for yourself. Then I knew that this was the word of the Lord. So I bought the field from Hanamel, the son of my uncle that was in Anathoth, and I weighed out the money, 17 shekels of silver. Then I signed the deed, and I sealed it, and I took witnesses. I signed the deed, I sealed it, took witnesses. I weighed the money on scales. So I took the purchase deed, both of which was sealed according to the law. Both of both, say both. What does both mean? Two. Both two, both of which was sealed according to the law and custom, and that which was open. Say that which was sealed, that which was open. There were two deeds. There were two rights, and there were two deeds. So he said, I took that, as was the custom. He says, then I put in charge of Barak by saying, thus says the Lord of hosts of Israel, take these deeds, both the purchase deed and the sealed deed, which is open. And he said, take them in an earthen vessel and keep them there for the last of many days. And for thus says the Lord of hosts, the God of Israel, houses and fields and vineyards shall be possessed again in this land. Jeremiah prays for understanding. He says, now, when I delivered this, he said, now what did I do that for? Why did I do that? He prayed for understanding. He said, now I've delivered the purchase deed. I've delivered this now. The son of Neriah, I prayed, O Lord, saying, ah, Lord God, behold, you made the heavens and the earth by your great power and your outstretched arm. Nothing is too hard for you. But then he said, why did I do that? Why did I do that? God himself set something here that he wants you and I to understand today. There's something in this transaction that God wants you to have a revelation of today. And if you really get it and you walk in the authority of it, you'll never be the same. Turn to your neighbor and say, you'll never be the same. All right, I mean it, I mean it. Go right to the bottom, verse 25. He said, and you have said to me, O Lord, buy the field for money and take witnesses, yet the city has been given into the hands of the Chaldeans. He's saying, I don't know why I purchased that land when the Chaldeans have just overrun it, but you maybe purchased land that's being taken away. Why did you do that? He says, then the word of the Lord came to Jeremiah saying, behold, I am the Lord, the God of all flesh. Is there anything too hard for me? Even though he brought the word of prophecy, and even though he obeyed in buying the land, he still didn't get it. He still didn't understand that God, there's nothing too hard for God, and you've got the right. You got two rights, and there are two deeds, and because of those two things, it is established that you will have whatever you confess and speak with your mouth. How did you get that, Pastor? I don't get that. Jeremiah did a prophetic act to show that when you agree with the word of the Lord, when you put your money where your mouth is, when you act on what you believe God is doing, that you'll see it. Now look here, there's two things. Go to the next screen there. There's two rights. There's the right of redemption and the right of inheritance. Really fast. How many are just like, wow, this is really great? You need to understand this. God established this. When they came into their inheritance, everyone was given land by God. Every 7 years, if your land was given or sold to a kinsman redeemer or someone in your family that could redeem the land, or could buy the land from you, you got it back after 7 years. Every 7 years, all lands were restored because the land was given to you by God. That was the closed deed. The closed deed is the sealed deed never gets open and is never changed. That is yours and nobody can do anything about that. So the sealed deed is sealed and that is your inheritance. That's your right of inheritance. But the open deed is a deed that's open that if you have land and you haven't been able to work it and you've got a relative or somebody close by that has been good, you can sell the land to them. You can work with them or for them for a season until you can learn how to be successful. But then on the seventh year, because of the deed of inheritance, he must give you the land back. So even in this case, Jeremiah, that land was going to come back to him. That land belonged to his family. He did have the right of redemption, but he could have waited for the right of inheritance, and the land should have come back to him. Now, the people of Israel, in 490 years of being in the land, never once practiced the seven-year jubilee. Never once did they give the land back to their brothers and sisters. Even though God said, where I have divided the land, who I have given it to, that is a sealed deed, and no one can take it from them. But whenever they used that open deed and they signed it off to somebody else, they lost everything and it should have been restored. Now, man was given the open deed. Man, there's a sealed deed. That's all God's. It is sealed. What he has decided for you, it is established forever. No one can change it. But there is an open deed. And what happened at the fall was Adam opened the open deed and he signed it over to the devil. And when the devil said to Jesus, I have it, it's been delivered to me. He says, I have the open deed. I have been given the open deed and I have it. And you came to get it back. Well, without going through everything, I could give it to you right now. And Jesus said, I'm not going to get it that way. I have not come to get it through trickery or anything else. He did not even come to say we're going to get it through inheritance. Jesus said, I'm going to come and I'm going to get the legal right to live in all of the liberty and all of the privileges of God. I'm going to get it by the right of redemption. I'm going to pay for it in my own blood, and I'm going to get the legal right to absolute victory back for every single one, so that the closed deed and the open deed are established and the inheritance of my people is restored forever, and nobody can take it because I sealed it, I won it, I redeemed it forever and forever and forever. That's why that's tucked in the word, for you to understand that. For us to understand that there is the right of redemption and the right of inheritance. See, Jesus, if they just left it all and let the whole thing run its course, he would have got it all through the right of inheritance. But God didn't want to get it back through the right of inheritance. He wanted to redeem you with the precious blood of his own son. Let's move on. Revelation chapter 5, 9 and 10. And they sang a new song, saying, you are worthy to take the scroll and to open the seals, for you were slain, and you have redeemed us to God by your blood out of every tribe, every tongue, every people, and every nation, and you have made us again to be kings and priest to our God, and we shall reign on earth. And we shall reign on earth. There's an open deed over your life, and Jesus has redeemed it. He has restored it. There is a sealed deed that is yours forever. It is sealed in God. But that open deed, Jesus won that open deed back, and he's placed the right back in your hands. And he said, now, that can never ever be taken from you. What I have taken from the devil, he will never trick you again. He will never ever take you out of my hand. You have now again the open deed to your life. You now speak. You now write in this deed. You now write and agree with the purposes of God in your life. You now write the purposes of God. You write words of redemption, words of healing, words of purpose. You write in this, and no one will be able to write in it again, because Jesus himself has redeemed that deed, and he is able to take the seal. He is worthy to take the seal. He is worthy to restore to us. That's why he said in John, this has never been heard before. This has never been said before, but I'm going to say it now. Whatsoever now you ask in my name, you will have it. Shigaboom. That's the truth. That is the truth. And you know, when you understand the truth and you have the revelation, why are you letting somebody else write in your book? Why are you letting somebody else tell you what your destiny is? Why are you telling somebody else what you can inherit and what you can possess? See, the rotten false religion will teach you that in the sweet by and by we can get it all back by inheritance. When he comes, we'll get it all back. No, he doesn't want to wait till that time out. He wants to declare jubilee now. He wants to declare redemption now. He wants to redeem you himself right now by his own blood, so that no one can ever again take you out of his hand. So when you pray, you exercise your rights that you have because of the closed deed and because of the open deed that is yours. you now are exercising your right to write in your life and in your world and over all that is yours the very blessing of God. And you disallow any other thing because that is not yours. You are legally bound to the very good and perfect, pleasing things of God Almighty. Settle down. Settle down. One more thing. Got another slide here for you. Jesus had the right of inheritance, but he exercised the right of redemption. You have now been restored to, with an open deed of dominion. You get to write what belongs to you. You pray in his name, and you get the breakthrough. One more slide. Two aspects of his nature that cause us to pray. His sovereignty and his immutability. He is all-powerful, and he will never change. He has won a great victory for you. He's established it, and nothing can take you from his hand. He is supreme and wonderful, and he is always good. One more slide. Your right to call heaven to earth in every circumstance has been restored. You should pray. God is powerful. You should pray. God is good. Come on, stand up with me. Wow. It's just hard punching that out in that amount of time. But I love Jeremiah 31, 32. I just love that. I mean, Cheryl brought that text to my mind several years back. And I preached that message about the restoration for years because it's the glory of God. And it's realized now. Those physical dimensions are realized today. And that's a prophetic demonstration to us that we don't got to wait till the sweet by and by to have all the good stuff. It's ours today. But you get it by engaging in his name. You get it by exercising your legal right in his name. So use his name. Use it with passion. Use it with power, knowing that the legal right has been established. You've got the right of inheritance, and you've got the right of redemption. You've got the right of inheritance to all that he has said that is yours, and you have the right to cause redemption to happen to anything in your world that's been taken from you or stolen from you. You have the right to redeem it in the name of Jesus. I don't know about you. My spirit's leaping. My spirit's excited. My spirit's just going bibbly-bobbly-boo. Hallelujah. I want you to bow your heads right now. Just bow your heads, close your eyes. You know, you can have the right and exercise the right of redemption right now, right here, everywhere in the house. And maybe today you're in a place where you don't know him. Maybe you're in a place where you haven't taken that open deed, and maybe you don't know Jesus as your Savior. You haven't exercised the joy of coming into fellowship with him. You haven't just accepted the finished work of the cross and said, be my Savior, be my Lord. You know, when you make that exchange, that open deed is restored to you, and you get to right now and partner with him in every good, perfect, pleasing thing in your life. You will operate under an open heaven where nothing can withstand the flow of his grace and goodness to your life. It's a good thing. That's why we call it the gospel. It's good news. And the good news is you can line up with him today. You can be born again. You can be hooked up. You can get the deed restored to you, and you can write all good things. But you got to do it. You got to make an exchange. You got to do it. And so nobody's looking around. It's just you and God, and he's looking on your heart right now. And you wandered in. You're here today, wondered what's happening. But it's a divine opportunity for you. So right now, in the name of Jesus, if you don't know him as your Lord and Savior, but you want to today, would you do something for me? I'm just going to count one, two, three. And you're going to put your hand up. And when you put your hand up, we're just going to pray with you. Real simple. You ready? Here it is. Real uncomplicated. One, two, three. Just put up your hand right now. Shoot it up so I can see you. Shoot it up so I can see you. Shoot it up high enough where I can see you. Shoot it up. Shoot it up. Shoot it up. All right. Come on, everybody. Come and pray with me, okay? Everybody pray with me. Praise you, Jesus. Heavenly Father, I thank you for sending your son. Jesus, I accept what you did on my behalf. I declare that your blood cleanses me of all unrighteousness. I receive you now as my Savior and as my Redeemer. Thank you, Jesus. I thank you that I'm forgiven. I thank you that I'm healed. And I thank you that I'm free. In Jesus' name, thank you for being my Savior. In Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. Look at me. Look at me. You got to know that once and for all. I'm telling you, once and for all right now, you are redeemed. That means it's been paid. Whatever the debt was, it's canceled, paid in full. You're a child of God. Your sins are forgiven you, and you are forever in a relationship with him that will never again be shaped by sin, but it'll be shaped by his eternal love for you. And he'll always look upon you with favor and love and devotion And you are a child of God, and the deed that he opened up, nobody can take it from you. What is in his hand, nobody can take away. You're blessed of God forever and ever. Amen.